So how many of you guys have ever, like, do any of you have really cool parents? I know, like, maybe you're, like, my parents aren't cool. Anybody have, like, seriously cool parents? You're like, they're just so awesome. All right, sweet. How about, like, guys, I don't know if, girls, you might do this, but I know for sure, like, I did this when I was little. Like, do you ever have, like, the cool dad, and you're comparing your dad to the cool dad? You're like, my dad's cooler than your dad. Right, with your buddies, like, my dad's stronger than your dad. And you get into this, like, battle where you're, like, comparing dads, like, my dad could totally take your dad, bro. And, like, you start to have, like, this, like, argument. And have you guys ever done that? Like, yeah. So I had this buddy who lived next door. He was, like, my best friend growing up. And we competed literally with everything. But the dad's thing was, like, the worst. Because our dads worked together in the same, like, construction company and, like, drove the same type of truck and the whole deal. So I'd be like, my dad's truck's faster than your dad's truck, and my dad's truck could pull your dad's truck across the road. Like, we were always doing that, like, whole dad battle. I wish we just had American Ninja Warrior, like, that we could just put my dad and his dad out there and just, like, prove it. Be like, go. Whichever one of you guys, like, fall in your face, the other dad wins. You know, like, that type of deal. But there's something about that, and there's something about this competition thing that is in us, that we're always kind of comparing and looking, but there is a competition that took place. There is something that took place that was much bigger than just a comparison between dads. And we've been talking about it throughout this chapter, 1 Corinthians 15. If you want to pop open, there's where we're going to be tonight. But there's something just about identifying what's better. That idea of what's the best thing out there. We're in this constant search of looking to see what's better, what's best. And there's kind of, a whole group of answers that some of us give for that. In life, when we're talking about it, we have plenty of things that we could stick out there and say, this is the best scenario for my life. This is the best college I could go to. This is the best I could do in this sport, and that position's what I, and this is the best grade, and we always do that, like, comparison game type deal, but really we're missing the mark on what we put up there as the best. And we're substituting in our lives with a lot of things that really aren't the best. And as we look at these next couple verses that Paul writes here about the resurrection of Jesus, he does a comparison in a way. And he's so right. And this comparison will never fall short of any of the ones we ever make. When we say something's better, we're guessing kind of. This comparison will never, ever fall short. And he's going to talk about Adam and how he is our ancestor and he is our forefather and that we've inherited everything from Adam, including our sin. But there is someone better. And when he says that, it's not just a comparison game. This is absolute truth, and we can lay everything on this fact that Jesus came and replaced that. He became the second Adam, the better father for us, that we can become children of God himself. And that is a father who will never let us down. That is a dad who will always stand the test of time. When we say God is the better father, he really is. He's the best, and Jesus became the second Adam to reverse that sin that Adam gave us. And so Paul's going to look into this mystery of Jesus and how he replaces that for us tonight. So will you read with me 1 Corinthians 15, just verses 20 to 22. We're only looking at three verses tonight. It says, but in fact, Christ has been raised from the dead, the first fruits of those who have fallen asleep. For as by a man came death, by a man has come also the resurrection of the dead. For as in Adam all die, so also in Christ shall all be made alive. Now, I like that he starts off with, but in fact, Christ has been raised from the dead, because do any of you guys who were here last week remember what we talked about? Remember how kind of like depressing the news was that he shared with us last week? He's like, what if Christ hadn't raised from the dead? What would it be like? And then he starts listing these things that would happen and what our lives would look like if Jesus actually hadn't raised from the dead. It's like, we're stuck in our sin. We're liars. There's nobody good. There's no hope at all. And like, the more he said, the more we were like, this is like a hopeless, morbid, depressing reality that we live in. And he's like, you're absolutely right. If Jesus hasn't risen from the dead, it is hopeless. But in fact, he says, I spit straight on you. I'm sorry. I apologize, bro. I'll move over. Let me get it for you. Okay, we're good. We're good. Look what he says in verse 20. If Jesus didn't raise from the dead, it is hopeless. Verse 20, but in fact, Christ has been raised from the dead. How sweet is that? In fact, this isn't just like some like, hey, this is my best guess, y'all. We can probably just kind of surmise that maybe Jesus, no, he's saying it is a dead absolute fact that Jesus Christ did raise from the dead. So all that hopelessness that we felt last week, all that like morbid talk that we did, we don't have to worry about it because he really did raise from the dead. And Paul probably said it. I bet when he was writing this, he's like jumping up and down, excited, like Jesus actually raised from the dead. I saw him with my own eyes as I was on that road to Damascus. And he blinded me. Like he's alive, he's real. So we don't have to worry about all that hopelessness because the fact of the matter is Christ did raise from the dead. So we can sit here tonight and people could call us crazy, but we know the truth. In fact, he is alive. You can think I'm crazy because I think a dude rose from the dead, but I believe God himself can raise from the dead. I think he's powerful enough to do that. And Paul agrees. In fact, Jesus did raise from the dead. So take that hopelessness, take that sadness, whatever you felt last week, and put it away because you can have a smile on your face and joy in your heart. He rose. He's really alive. And then he says these next words. Don't miss these. The first fruits. You hear that? Of those who have fallen asleep. First fruits. Like what is this? What is he talking about? He's talking about Jesus raising from the dead. Now he's talking about fruit. Where is Paul going with this? You see what he calls him? But in fact, who does he call him here? What does it say next? But in fact, Jesus? But in fact, who? Can you guys read it? You had a long day, your eyes are tired reading at school, I get it. Christ, okay. Christ is what he calls him. Does anyone know what Christ means? We use it all the time, we read it all the time, but... The anointed one. Yeah, and the leader, yeah, that's part of it, the leader. The anointed one, the rescuer, the one who has been specifically chosen as this word we call Messiah, the Savior, the one who has come to rescue us. And so when you say the word Christ, you're talking about someone who is incredibly powerful, someone who's anointed, who's the Messiah, who's the Savior, who's the promised one. This is the Christ he's talking about. He didn't just say, but in fact, this dude, Jesus, this prophet, is a really cool guy. He says, the Christ. He's above everyone else. He's better. You know, my dad's better than yours. Jesus is better than your dad. Right? He's awesome. Christ has been raised from the dead. The first fruits is the word he uses to describe this Christ. Now, if you look, and you don't have to, but if you want to, Leviticus 23:10 is this passage that tells us about this tradition that the Jews had. And this tradition took place on Passover. Anybody know what Passover is? It's when something passed over something. So that'll help you out. Go back to Egypt. You guys might have seen the cartoon Prince of Egypt. Yeah, good music, Mariah Carey, right? Okay, whatever. So, dude, it's awesome. The Passover back in Egypt, the Jews were they were in slavery. They're in Egypt, and God says, hey, I'm going to bring some plagues. One of the final plagues was that this angel would fly over all the houses in Egypt, and the firstborn son would what? Grow really strong, right? No, boom, he's dead. So God tells the Jews, listen, if you guys take a lamb and you kill it and you put the blood over your door frame, it's a sign of your faith in me and the angel will not touch your house. And so the Jews did that and they obeyed God. And that whole entire deal during Passover, when they did that, that was a sign of something. What does that sound like? A lamb sacrificing it, putting blood outside as a sign of faith in God? What does that sound like? Jesus? The anointed one, the lamb, the sacrifice for us who shed his blood, it was a prophecy that Jesus fulfilled, which is one of the things we've been talking about. And so these Jews did that and their firstborn sons were spared. So this whole picture being a picture of Jesus. Now during this Passover we're talking about, Jews kept celebrating that like a holiday over and over so they'd remember what Jesus, what God had done for them. And so during Passover, throughout tradition, what they would do is they'd grow their crops just as the new crops were coming in, the best crops, the best ones coming up big. I don't know, let's just say grain would pop up there. What they would do is they'd take the first batch, they'd wrap it up in a sheaf, and they bring it to the temple and they give it to the priest as an offering. The best of the best, the first to come up. Well, what's the problem with that? What's the problem with that? You don't know if the rest is going to grow, right? Okay, so I'm going to give away all my best stuff, my first stuff, and it's like, I don't know if I'm going to have food the rest of the year if I do this, but here you go. And so this was a sign of, hey, God, I trust in you more than I trust in my crops. I need you more than I need food. And you saved me during Passover. We're remembering that you saved our firstborn sons. I'm going to trust you in this also during Passover. I'm going to take this offering and I'm going to give it to you. And they called that offering the first fruits offering. The crops that came up first that weren't necessarily chronologically first, but the best crops. And they would take those best crops and they'd give it to the priest. And it was this sign that, like, I trust in God more than anything else. Well, Paul here is calling Christ, the anointed one, first fruit. Because he's a bunch of grain, right? No, he wasn't. Jesus wasn't corny. That's not why he's calling him first fruits. But Jesus is our sign. Jesus is the best of this harvest that's about to happen. The fact that Jesus rose from the dead to be given to God as a sacrifice. The first, the best of all of us. The only one who was big enough and strong enough and holy enough to die to pay the penalty that we owed. He was the only one. And so when Paul's talking to a bunch of people here in Corinth, and they're like, we don't believe the resurrection. Jesus might have raised, but we don't. He's saying Jesus was just the first fruit. There's a lot more harvest to come, and you're the harvest. If we believe that Jesus is the first fruit, better believe there's more grain. And so Dustin is grain tonight, right? Josh is grain. I'm like, we are the harvest that's coming because Jesus came. Because Jesus was the first fruit. So basically what this was, a guarantee. It was a seal that said, because Jesus rose from the dead, I'm rising too. If I place my faith in Christ, I have that guarantee of Jesus being my first fruit to say, I'm coming back. Now you're like, wait, Rob, I know there are other people that rose from the dead before Jesus though. Like Jesus himself during his ministry raised people from the dead. Can you name any of those people? Lazarus? Who else? Yeah, Jairus' son or daughter? Son? Child?
Daughter.
There was a lady's son who he raised. There was somebody in the Old Testament who Elijah raised from the dead. That's way before Jesus, right? So how can we say that Jesus was the first fruits if other people had been risen from the dead? Any thoughts? I said it. I already gave the answer away a second ago.
Because not necessarily chronologically the best.
That's right. It's not necessarily that it was chronologically the first to come up, but it was the best of the best. And so Christ is our picture of perfection. That Jesus had no sin. He was the best of all the crops. He shouldn't have been sacrificed. He shouldn't have been wrapped up in the sheath and brought to the temple and given away. He should have been kept and enjoyed, but He made that sacrifice so that we could be harvested. Jesus rose, and so you can raise. Paul wants us to know so badly tonight that Jesus Christ did rise from the dead. Because he rose from the dead, that means you can too. That means there is a harvest. There is a second life for you. And your guarantee is Christ. We can look at him and say, Jesus, because you did this, I know you guarantee that I was with you. He uses that phrase there, of those who have fallen asleep. What does that make you think as you read that? Like, fallen asleep? So are you saying that these people weren't really dead, they were just taking a snooze? Right? Is that what he means? Or does he mean that, like, what the Greeks thought? Maybe their soul just sleeps. It doesn't actually, like, they don't die, they're just in soul sleep. Is that what he's saying? Remember we studied soul sleeping and that's what they thought? There's just a phrase that's saying that their body is asleep. We know that because 2 Corinthians 5:8 tells us that when we die, to be absent from the body is to be present with God himself. But the thing that's sleeping is our body in the grave. And that one day God will raise that body up and make it perfect. He'll give you a brand new glorified body and you will be your soul that's with Jesus. we'll be given this incredible body you can't even believe or understand right now. Some of us, like, we're just going to be like a phantom, right? Like, we're just floating around. And that's probably what we picture Jesus being too when he raised. So we're going to look at that for a second. Look at the next verse. 21 says, "For as by a man came death, by a man came also the resurrection of the dead." Well, we know that Romans 3:23 says that all have sinned and fallen short of the glory of God, right? So as a man came death. Who was that man?
Adam.
Adam sinned. He died because of that sin spiritually. His body was broken. The universe was broken. And all of a sudden, Adam's DNA, being this broken DNA, passed on to you. Every single one of us came from him. Every single one of us carry his DNA and his genes. And his genes had sin in it. You inherit sin from Adam. Every single one of us has inherited that from him. And we're born with that inheritance of sin. Thank you, Grandpa. You know, like, that's what Adam's given us. And so because this man came to die, a man had to reverse that. And so Jesus took on the form of a man so that he could pay man's penalty. It belonged to us. It didn't belong to God. So he took the form of a man. It says, by a man has come also the resurrection of the dead. Jesus came to reverse that because he controls life and he controls death because he conquered sin. Doesn't have a hold on us anymore. And Jesus became the man so he could reverse man's penalty. And you're like, Jesus was a man? Jesus was man and God. Yeah, well, think about that one. He was fully God, 100% God, but he was also fully man, 100% man. And now your brain's like, what? How do I know he was fully man as well as God? Check this out. Scripture tells us, so we can look at Galatians 4:4. I'm just going to read these to you. There's like too many for you to look up. Galatians 4:4, you can run down, look them up later. But when the fullness of time had come, God sent forth his son, born of a woman, born under the law. So Jesus was born to a woman. That's makes him a man, right? 1 Timothy 2:5, for there is one God and there is one mediator between God and men, the man, Jesus Christ. Sounds like he's a man there. Hebrews 2:17, therefore he had to be made like his brothers, us, in every respect, so that he might become a merciful and faithful high priest in the service of God to make propitiation for the sins of the people. In order to pay for our sins, Jesus had to become man, it says in Hebrews 2:17. So Scripture tells us that he was God that also was 100% man. Men attest to it. They talked about Jesus as being a man. Mark 6:3, it says, is not this the carpenter? The son of Mary and brother of James and Joses and Judas and Simon? And are not his sisters here with us? And they took offense at him. Like, these people recognized him as a man. They're like, we know his mom. We know his dad. This dude's a carpenter. Like, we see him with our own eyes. Jesus wasn't this like phantom that floated around. Like, I see you, Jesus. Like, I know this guy. I know his family. I know his trade. John 19:5. So Jesus came out wearing the crown of thorns and the purple robe. Pilate said to them, behold the man. Pilate saw the guy who was inflicting wounds to his very physical body. Noticed, this is a man. 1 John 1, 1-2. That which was from the beginning, which we've heard, which we've seen with our eyes, which we looked upon and have touched with our hands concerning the word of life. The life was made manifest, and we have seen it and testify to it and proclaim to you the eternal life which was with the Father and was made manifest to us. Like, we saw Jesus with our own eyes. We touched him. Like, we felt this guy. We know he was alive. Touch your neighbor on the shoulder respectfully. Feel that? Like, that's a human being sitting next to you, right? They could literally reach out and touch Jesus. Do you think that's a man or a woman sitting next to you, or any ghosts in the room? Right? Anybody sitting next to a ghost? How do you know? Because you reached out and you touched them. You see them with your own eyes. That's what they're saying here. Like, we're telling you, we saw this. We saw Christ. We've reached out and touched Christ. We know he was a man. 2 John 7 says, for many deceivers have gone out into the world. Those who don't confess the coming of Jesus Christ in the flesh. Such a one is the deceiver and the antichrist. Whoa! For us to say that Jesus wasn't also 100% man is basically being antichrist. That's what he's calling us here. We're deceivers. Jesus came in the flesh as a man for us because that was the only way he could pay man's penalty. It's important that Jesus was 100% God and 100% man. There are lots of churches preaching differently today, so you guys need to hold on to that and believe it and hear these scriptures and know that it's true. He's 100% both, or he's none. His life showed it to us. I'm going to read these real fast. Matthew 1:18, he was conceived by a woman. Matthew 1:25, he was born in a human manner just like you and I. Luke 2:21, he was circumcised. Matthew 26:38, he had a human soul. John 1:14, he had a human body. Luke 2:52 says that he grew in size and wisdom. John 11:35 says that he cried. Matthew 4:2 says he was hungry. John 19:28 says he was thirsty. Matthew 8:24 says he was sleepy. John 4:6 says he was weary. John 11:33 says he had sorrow and grief and pain. Luke 22:64 said that he was beaten with fists. Matthew 27:26 says he was whipped. Luke 23:33, he was nailed to a cross. John 19:30 says he died. John 19:34 says he was pierced through his side. And Matthew 27:54 says he was buried. Those are signs of a man. And you're like, man, Jesus could do this because he was just this like floating phantasm God. He was different. Jesus was a man like you and me to prove something to us. Fully God, decided to say, God, I'm going to live my human life here totally dependent on you and not exercise my God power. Everything that I do on this earth, I will trust in the Holy Spirit and depend on the Holy Spirit's power. So when Jesus did amazing miracles, he says, the Father did this through me. Jesus could have done it. He depended on the Father. As he hung on the cross and people were screaming at him and spitting in his face, he didn't once call back and yell at them or swear at them. Not in his own power, but depending on the Father's power. You see, as Jesus came, he could have, being 100% God, he could have, but he lived a life depending on God and the Holy Spirit through that life to show us that we need to depend on God. That we need to depend on the Holy Spirit, that we can follow Jesus' example on that. He's the first fruit of the harvest. And we're the rest of the harvest to follow. Even his own disciples had that thought running through their minds. He must just be a spirit. You know, when people saw him raised up, it must just be a ghost. How do men raise from the dead? I'm going to read you Luke 24. Verses 36 to 43, it says, as they were talking about these things, Jesus himself stood among them and said to them, peace to you. But they were startled and frightened and thought they saw a spirit. See, they were thinking it too. And he said to them, why are you troubled and why do doubts arise in your hearts? See my hands and feet, that it's I myself. Touch me and see. For a spirit doesn't have flesh and bones as you see that I have. And when he had said this, he showed them his hands and his feet. And while they still disbelieved for joy and were marveling, he said to them, Do you have anything here to eat? They gave him a piece of broiled fish and he took it and ate before them. How does a spirit take fish and eat it and swallow? You know, like, bloop, and it'd be weird. It'd just fall on the ground. He's like, let me prove to you. Touch my hands and feet. Look at my scars. Touch the wound in my side. Give me food. I'll eat it in front of you so that you can see I'm not just some spirit. I'm risen again with a perfect body standing in front of you. You will rise again with a perfect body. Just like me. You see, some of us have in our minds that like death, like when we come back, we'll just be some spirit and we won't really have a personality. We'll just, whatever, we just float around. God promises your resurrection. And he promises that it's going to happen either way. You will be given a perfect body. And that perfect body will either be spent in heaven with God in paradise, the way it was designed to be, the way it was meant to be, or that body will be put in this place called hell. where it can never be harmed. You never lose that your senses and go numb. You feel the pain of hell forever and ever and ever in a body that will never die. Your nerves don't finally give out and it just feels better. You feel it just as intensely forever, the wrath and punishment of God in a lake of fire. That's the bodies that we're promised. And as Jesus stood there, He said, I'm not a spirit. And just as I have this perfect body, you're going to have a perfect body. He was 100% God and 100% man. And then He says this in verse 22. For as in Adam, all die. That word in is really important. It looks like a little teeny small insignificant word, but that word means your identity. Remember we talked about how Adam held all of us in his loins. Like Adam was the one that reproduced so that all of us exist today. We come from him. We can all trace our lineage back to one guy and his name's Adam. And we've all inherited that identity from Adam, that DNA, that sin, that curse that God has placed. And so all of us find our identity. And when we say I'm found in Adam, we say I'm found in sin. I'm born sinful, but I'm a really good person. You were born broken. Before you ever took your first breath, before you ever had a chance, you were born with sin in your DNA, no matter how good you think you are today. You were born under this curse, and so your identity is found as broken and sinful and facing death and eternity in hell. We're born that way. So also, he says, in Christ shall all be made alive. There's that word in, pops itself back up again. Bad news? You're born dead. You're born on your way to hell. Good news. Jesus came to reverse that. Jesus came to say that if you're found in me, that your identity becomes me. Because I rose from the dead and you believed it and you follow me. You'll be made alive. You know what that means? It means you've been adopted. That means you're no longer Adam's grandson or granddaughter. You are a child of the living God, put into a new family with a new DNA, given a new blessing rather than a curse, and a future and a hope and life. Because the resurrection is real. Jesus did raise from the dead. And He was just the first fruit. If you believed in Him, there will be a day that you will be raised. You will be given a perfect body, that you'll be living with God in heaven forever. Have you ever taken a moment just to think, like, what's heaven going to be like? What's that going to be like to be face to face with my Creator? Like, I think things on this earth are pretty cool, but you know what? They're pretty lame because they're broken. You ever played with a broken, like, toy when you were little? Like, it's so lame because, like, Superman's arm was always, like broken off. Like, I want a new one. I want an awesome Superman. You know, like, this is the perfect Creator God with all the power in the universe who wants nothing more than for you to have pleasure because it brings Him glory. It's not a bad deal. Why would He love us that much? I don't know. You'll have to ask Him yourself one day. I can't wait to ask Him, but I know this. I will raise again one day with Jesus because He raised first. When I was in Guatemala, there was this little, three little orphans in the orphanage there. It was a little boy and his two sisters, and they had gone through a terrible, terrible, terrible life. Their mom was a prostitute. Their dad abused all three of the kids. They're both on drugs. Never really saw their parents. They were always gone doing stuff. Kids were left home alone. Terrible life. They went home and they faced beatings. Like that was life for them. So the government came in and found out like what was going on, and they took these kids away and they brought them to the orphanage where we go in Guatemala. And so for a couple years they were living in this orphanage, and I got to know these kids really well. I loved them to death. Sweetest little kids, but such a hard life. After a while, the government started to look at how full all the orphanages were getting, and they were starting to move children around, and they were starting to take some kids out of our orphanage and move them. And because of space, they were going to have to break up this family. And usually the government likes to keep brothers and sisters together, but in this case, they just weren't going to be able to. And so they were going to send all three off to different orphanages. Maybe never see each other again. Imagine your mom doesn't love you, your dad doesn't care about you. You've got nothing else left in life but your brother and your sister, and you're stuck in an orphanage. And now, the government says, you're not even going to have them. You're going off on your own. There was nothing we could do in the orphanage to stop that, but for a couple years, there was this family that had been coming down on mission trips, and they had been getting to know these little kids and falling in love with them. They decided one day, we're going to adopt these kids. I remember sitting down with the orphanage director with this little boy and his two sisters and having to tell them that within a couple weeks they were going to be sent off to different orphanages. I remember the look on their faces. I remember the tears. I remember hearing their crying. I remember how uncontrollable that little girl was screaming when she heard, like, this can't happen. I remember it. And I also remember a couple days later finding out that family had come in and said, we're going to adopt these kids. And then getting to go back into the room and bring those three kids in together who are dreading the conversation, who don't want to talk to us, who basically at this point are so mad at us because we had told them they were going to be separated. And seeing their faces and getting to tell them, you guys are going to get to stay together because a family adopted you. You're going to America. You're going to be a family with this couple that loves you. Boom, their faces changed. It was like the craziest little Guatemalan party I had ever seen before. These three little kids just jumping around so excited. Like, what did you just say? They didn't believe me at first. They're like, what? You just put yourself in that situation, how drastic the change would be. Like, there's total despair. I'm going to be all alone and left and forgotten. And because someone decides they want to adopt me, my whole life is going to change. You just changed my identity. You brought me into your family and literally changed the course of my life. That's what Jesus does for us. We're in Adam when we're in sin. We're headed to destruction. There is no good news in that, you all. And all of a sudden, Jesus comes and says, I'm doing this so you could be adopted into my family. I'm going to change your identity. You're going to be found in me. That's a reason to celebrate. That's a reason to walk up to your friends at school who don't know Jesus, grab them by the shirt and be like, listen, he's so awesome! And they'll think you're crazy, but who cares because it's so awesome. You're like, Rob, you're nuts. No, I'm not. I believe it. That's the difference. I believe it. Do you believe it? Do you believe he rose again? Do you believe that he's done that for you and that you will raise again with him if you trust in him? Because he's adopted you if you trust. Will you bow your heads for just a minute? There's a lot of deep truths in this, these just couple verses, and I hope I was clear and haven't misspoken some of the depth of this stuff, but here's what I want you to carry away. Will you just sit with your eyes closed and not like thinking about anything else for a second? Just give me 2 seconds. Will you ask yourself, do I believe that? Not just like, yeah, I believe it because I go to church, but like literally, does it rock your world that Jesus Christ rose from the dead? Do you believe it? If you do, will you thank him right now? Will you just say, God, thank you that you did that for me? And if you believe it, but you're like, listen, I believe that, but I've never done anything about it. Like, I've never trusted Jesus and asked him to be my Savior. Like, I never asked him to forgive me. I've never trusted that. Do you need to do that tonight? We would love to pray with you guys and show you how to do that. And if that's you, will you just raise your hand for me? Just say, like, Rob, will you pray for me that I can do that, that I can meet Jesus and be forgiven? Like, I want to trust him with all my heart that he rose from the dead and that he forgives me. Will you just raise your hand up so I can see your hand? I just want to pray for you. Thank you. And if you're here and you're like, listen, I need to live like I actually believe this thing because I do believe it, Rob. Every week you ask me the question, you say, raise my hand. I don't, but I'm not living for Jesus like I believe he rose from the dead. I'm going out and still living the same way. Rob, will you pray for me tonight that I won't do that? That I'll live like I believe Christ died for me and changed my identity. Will you pray for me for that? I want to. Will you just raise your hand up so I could see that? I pray that I'll start living like I believe He's alive. Slide your hand up so I can pray for you. You can put your hands down. Thank you. Father God, we love You so much. God, thank You that You're alive. Thank You that Jesus rose from the dead. Will You help us live that way? God, will You fill us up with the joy that is just this crazy, raging party on all the time, nonstop in our hearts that says Christ Jesus is the one who's risen from the dead, and let's celebrate it. Cause us to be happy about it. Cause us to want to tell other people about it because it's the best news that we have to share. Thank You, God, that we are found in You as Your family, adopted by the Son of God. Lord, we love You. It's in Jesus' name we pray. Amen.